Okay. Children are dismissed, the children's church. Secondly, if you haven't already noticed, the third string preacher is up here, which is evident by the failing sound pack, which wasn't the sound pack. I forgot to turn it on. So there's that. We're off to a great start this morning. Kendall was sick this morning unexpectedly, and so I'm just asking all of you to bear with me. I heard from Kendall about 5:30 this morning, and Andrew's on vacation, and Rick's on vacation, so I'm praying for you guys. I had a couple people saying, I'm praying for you this morning as you preach. I'm like, don't pray for me. Pray for you guys, because you got to put up with the third string guy this morning. So I do ask your patience with me. I enjoy teaching. I don't mind preaching, but I definitely like a little interaction. So if I ask it, feel free to give it. This morning, we will not be in the text listed in your bulletin. We'll probably pick that up last week, but we are going to see a very invaluable connection to John, and probably from an unlikely place. We're going to be in the book of Exodus this morning, Exodus chapter 3. Since all of this is fairly last minute, we don't have all of the text on the screen through the PowerPoint. So please, if you have a paper Bible or if you have your phone app, feel free to follow along. Because we're a little limited there, and again, just asking for your patience on that. Before we jump right into the text in Exodus chapter 3, a very profound passage where we're going to see God identify himself as the great I am, we want to ask ourselves, how did we get here? What's happened up to this point? And let me give you just a brief overview of what's happening. And the reason that that's important is because if you're like me, these Old Testament stories sometimes resonate in our mind as just stories. We picture them in a children's Bible. We picture them as if we know it, or maybe we've even seen the Ten Commandments movie or something like that, and we forget the details. We become so numb to the story, and I want to challenge you this morning just to rethink what you think you already know. We do know that at this point, the Israelites are in Egypt. Through God's providence, God even telling Abram that as he was going to make a nation out of him, that they would be in bondage. It's not an accident that the Israelites are in bondage. In fact, they started out being there under privilege, but found themselves quickly, in redemptive history quickly, 400 years, they found themselves under great suffering. They went from a place of privilege to a place of bondage. And we saw that God had sovereignly preserved Moses through the situation with his mother, Jochebed. And Moses had a great heart for the suffering that his people were going through. So as he matured, he witnessed the atrocities that they were experiencing and tried to be the deliverer. Moses tried to save just one Israelite and ended up having to cover his tracks with murder and anger and fear and end up fleeing to the land of Midian. And so what Moses has learned up to this point is that while he may have good intentions, he lacks the ability to even save one Israelite, much less the entire nation. As we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is living his new life in Midian. He's living as a lowly shepherd. He's gone from a prince growing up in the palace with great privilege in Egypt, and he's now finding himself living a meek and lowly life as a shepherd. He has a family. We'll see that as Exodus goes on, his family goes with him back to Egypt, and he's learned a lot about himself and his own time in the wilderness. But yet, as we're going to quickly learn, Moses hasn't learned enough. Moses is still in this interaction between he and the creator of the universe that's going to grow and stretch and mold him. Join me in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read the text fairly quickly because there's a lot of larger chunks. So bear with me on that. As Moses is out doing his shepherding, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. If we pause there for just a minute, this is coming from the burning bush. Moses had seen this bush that was on fire and yet not consumed. And as he approached, God asked him to come near and take his shoes off, and then Moses is hearing this dialogue. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing from milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So it's interesting, as God begins speaking from this bush, he doesn't come right out and say, I'm going to send you to Egypt. The first thing he says is that he knows of the sufferings of the people. He breaks the ice, so to speak, with Moses by saying, Moses, I get it. As concerned as you are about your people, I am more concerned. As moved as you are to want to see that redemption, I am more moved. And if we could maybe put a measuring on some kind of a meter on Moses' heart or his mind as he's hearing that, he would likely be like, yeah, I'm so glad you're seeing that suffering. All through the conversation, Moses would be like, yeah, Lord, this is great. This is great. You're going to save this people. I love this people. They're in great oppression. They're in great suffering. Help, help, help. And Moses is cheering him on. And then God gets to the last sentence and he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, if you're Moses, and we're going to see Moses has a lot of excuses why that's not a good idea. If we're God for just a minute, I want you to think about this. There's a multitude, a myriad of ways that God could accomplish this deliverance. He really doesn't need Moses. God could have dropped every Egyptian dead on the spot and freed the Israelites. He could have raised up the Israelites in great rebellion. He could have gotten another army from across the world to go and march across Egypt. He could have done a variety of different things, and yet he chooses to have this dialogue with Moses. Now, sometimes we look at this ongoing dialogue that's going to come, and we're going to almost see maybe God's having some kind of negotiation with Moses, and Moses is getting some of what he wants, and they're compromising. No, that is not what's happening. This is God asking questions, drawing out of Moses where the weak areas are in Moses' life so that God can overcome them with who he is, who God is, in spite of who Moses is. Before we move on, I want to ask this question. What does this have to do with you? I'm going to propose this morning to reframe this last sentence in a broader sense. I'm not going to restate what God says or change what he says, but I want to say, how does this apply to us? None of us are probably going to be called to deliver a million people from an oppressive king. None of us are probably going to be called to something just like this. But here's what I want to say, and I'll ask John to put this first slide up. God calls us to do things beyond our natural ability. That's what's happening here with Moses. That's Moses' specific instance that he's in. He's being called to go and talk to Pharaoh and free this people and do these miracles. We'll see that here shortly. But if we broaden that for a sense, even though you may not be called to go talk to Pharaoh, raise your hand if you are called to do things that are beyond your natural ability. I like interaction. Get them up there. I want to know who's asleep and who's not, who's lying, who's not. All right. Most of you are truthful. Most are awake. I'm going to call that a win. So, Devette, make sure you go home and tell Kendall that 10 minutes in, I still had everybody awake, I think. Is that true? We are all called to do things. Even the gift of believing in Christ and the gospel itself is beyond our natural ability. But even setting that aside and presuming that every one of us is genuinely born again, and now we're living this life of faith, we're still called to do things beyond our natural ability. And I want to bring that down to some real examples to help you get what I'm trying to articulate here. Let me give you an example. Men, are you called to love your wives as Christ loved the church, self-sacrificially and unconditionally, even when they are hard to love? Women, are you called to love your husbands, even when we are hard to love, which is often? Are we called to pour into our children, even when they don't feel like it? Are we called to be kind to people who don't deserve it? Are we called to have compassion on those who we don't think have earned it? Are we called to show grace to others in our lives? Here's a hard one. How do you forgive someone in the middle of a conflict? Because what's your first reaction in the middle of a conflict? Oh, I'm going to forgive them and show them grace. No, I want to be proven right, doggone it. That's what I'm going forward with. These are the things that are just a few small examples that the New Testament alone, much less the Old, would call us to do things that are beyond our natural ability to do. Do any of those resonate with you? Do any of those resonate? The Bible says, don't be angry, but I feel like I'm justified in my anger. The Bible says, forgive this person. I will, but they don't deserve it right now. Just give me time. That's not what it says. Show them grace. That's unmerited favor. And you're like, as soon as they deserve it, I'll show them grace, all right. You get what I'm saying? God is constantly calling us to do things that are beyond our natural ability and inclination. Does that make sense? Now, Moses, at this point, is going to give us a myriad of excuses. They're going to start with some semi-legitimate questions. And at the very start, we're going to see that Moses may be asking completely legitimate questions. But at best, I'm going to argue that it's a mixed bag, that he's really trying to get out of this thing. You ever have those conversations with someone and you wish they would have just almost led with, I don't really want to do this. And they kind of give you all the excuses along the way and you know their excuses and you answer each one the whole way through. And then finally they're like, I just don't want to do it. And I'm like, you should have just told me that from the very get-go. And that's what Moses is going to end with this morning. Well, let me give you excuse number one. Let's read on the text. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But he said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. First excuse, who am I? I can't do that. Does that sound like a legitimate excuse? When you are called to show someone grace, when you are called to forgive someone, when you are called to not be angry, or whatever the case might be, I can't do that. That's what Moses is saying here. Who am I? I cannot do that. Now, let's take a look at Moses' question very clearly. Who am I? Now, if I were to ask, who are you? There's a myriad of ways that respond that you could respond to me. You could give me your name. You could give me something about you or whatever. Is that what happens here? Look at the question again. Moses says, who am I or who is Moses? And God's response is, it doesn't matter. Right? Look at the text. Does God give an answer to anything related to who Moses is? What does he say? I will be with you. Right? Moses is just like us, that when we are faced with something hard that God has called us to do, I can't do that. God's like, I know, I'm doing it. Isn't that kind of refreshing at the end of the day? Like, God is answering Moses. He's answering the question behind the question. Is this really Moses' question? No. Moses' real question isn't who is Moses, it's I can't do it. And God is answering that by saying, I know you can't do it. That's why I'm going to do it. Duh. That's what's going on here. Now, on the surface, again, we could say maybe Moses, you've got a point here. You are kind of an unlikely candidate for God, and maybe he's out of options at this point. Not the case. God is sovereign. Again, he could have done anything. But let's just bear with Moses for a minute. Let's look at the next question that Moses says. Then Moses says to God, clearly he wasn't satisfied with the first answer because he's still on go to Pharaoh duty. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Moses' second question, which I'm going to argue is an excuse, is, who are you? Now again, on the surface, this could be somewhat legitimate. I mean, Moses would have grown up in Egyptian culture, and he's being called to go to the Egyptian culture and to free a people that are inundated with Egyptian culture, which means they are pagan and polytheistic. They believe in a myriad of different gods, including Pharaoh himself. So on one hand, Moses' question is kind of like, hey, are you the sun god? Are you the burning bush god? What kind of god are you exactly? And God's response is impressive. Now on the surface, we could almost take this to be bad grammar. It says, I am who I am. What we find when we dig into the Hebrew and look at the Greek Septuagint, which I'll tell you why that's important in a moment, God is actually giving a very articulate and deep answer. You see, there's a word for I am, and there's another word for I am, and it is bridged in the gap by who. And the phrase I am could tell us I am, it could be I was, or it could be I will be. So here's what God is saying. There'd be a total of different, maybe nine different combinations if you looked at that. Say, I am who I am, I am who I was, I am who I will be. Or I was who I am, I was who I will be, I was, you get the point. What's God suggesting? Well, number one, he can't be defined by man or a simple name like these so-called pagan little g gods. He's showing a superiority, but it's more than that. He's also demonstrating that he doesn't need to be defined by any of these people. He is self-existent. He is present, omnipresent. He is eternal. He was never created and never going out of existence. He is self-determined. He gets to define who he is. You don't. Man doesn't. He does. He's unchanging. Stop and think about that for a moment. God is unchanging. That would be his attribute of immutability, meaning he can't change. Not because he lacks the power, but because he's already perfect. So to change for the better would mean that he was less than perfect, or to change to the worse means that he started being perfect and is no longer. He's immutable. He's unchanging. That's a bedrock principle to cling to. He's independent, right? You think about all the things that we are dependent on for our existence: gravity, water, food, air, oxygen, like, the list goes on and on and on. God is not. He's giving Moses a bigger answer than what Moses could have ever expected. The Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, would translate this as two words, ego, eime. Now, quick detour back to the Gospel of John. Jesus just fed the 5,000. He went on the boat ride. He's going to go back and be approached by the people again. And he's going to say, I am the bread of life. Does anybody want to guess what Greek phrase is used there? Ego, eime. And guess what? Later when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's saying, ego, eime, the light of the world. What's Jesus doing? He's mimicking right back to this and the identity that he is God, taken on flesh. But back to our text this morning here. Oh, real quick aside. This is, if you look, and when you see this next week, when Kendall preaches that, you'll see that the Jews came to Jesus, and they were actually comparing him up against Moses. Man, well, Moses gave us this bread, and you can't even do more than one meal. What's going on? They had highlighted Moses somehow to be the hero of this story. And what we're seeing this morning is this text in Exodus is not trying to make Moses out to be the hero of the story. They missed God as the hero of the story, and that's the entire point of this passage this morning. It is not about Moses. It is about God. And when Jesus is on the mountain serving fishes and loaves thousands of years later, it is not about Moses then. It is about God. So essentially, what's God's answer here to this excuse? The first excuse was, who am I? I can't do that. Well, God says, well, I know, so I'm going to do it. Second excuse is, well, who are you? Can you actually do this? I mean, if you are just one of these Egyptian gods, are you? That's the question behind the question that Moses is really asking. Who are you? Like, can you really do this deliverance? I couldn't do it. I tried. I killed an Egyptian and I had to run. Can you do any better than I did? Well, let's pretend again that Moses is maybe, again, a mixed bag. Let's go on to the next portion and look at excuse number three. And Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become dry. Blood on the dry ground. On the surface, they say, well, I don't really see an excuse here, Jeremy. Well, if you flip back to Exodus 3:18, God already said that they were going to believe. Didn't he? God said, I'm going to send you, and they're going to believe. And Moses is sitting here now. He says, what? But what if they don't believe me? We've already covered that. You ever had one of those conversations with your kids, and you're like, we already did this. Didn't we? I mean, in this shows the patience and the kindness of God, and it shows that he's got such a bigger plan. He's like, ah, Moses, that's what we would be like. Is that what God's like? No. Here's the excuse. Moses is saying, what if your plan doesn't work? So if you look on the screen, I've categorized that as, what about my doubts? So who am I? God says, doesn't matter. Who are you? I'm God. I'm the great I am. What if this doesn't work? God says, it will work. Look at my power and my ability rather than the results of their timing. You see, God doesn't answer directly what Moses is asking. He once again grabs the question behind the question. Moses says, what if they don't believe me or listen to my voice? God says, it's not about you. Look at my works. That's why he gives them three different miracles, all mocking the Egyptian gods and Egyptian culture in a way that would show his superiority to theirs. We won't get into that this morning, but if you look and you want to do your own investigation later, you'll see that God is not picking random signs. He's picking things that would demonstrate his superiority over the pagan false gods that were claiming to own these people. Well, Moses isn't done yet, and neither are we, but before we go on to Moses' final two excuses, can you at least resonate a little bit so far? God calls us to do things that are hard, that are challenging. He gives us commands that we lack the natural ability to do, and we raise our hand and say, well, I can't do that. Who am I? And then we're like, well, who are you to tell me that I'm going to do this? And we say, well, what if it doesn't work? Let's go on again here, because the next one is, what about my flaws or my circumstances? Let's take a look at this. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, therefore, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So Moses here, you know, scholars have speculated often, and who knows? Sometimes people would say maybe he just wasn't a good orator. Some would say maybe he had some type of a physical speech impediment. There's all kinds of even Hebrew traditions that say Moses did this when he was a baby, and I think one of them was like he had a hot coal when he was a young kid. Or, who knows? It doesn't matter. What matters is this. Moses is saying, just like us, what about my flaws, God? I mean, I told you I can't do this. I'm not sure if you can do this, and I'm kind of doubting your plan. But man, there's a mess of stuff for me to overcome. What about all these flaws? What about these flaws? Now, take a look at this again. If this were a little g God, it'd be like, oh, I didn't realize I picked someone with a speech impediment to give speeches to people. I'm really sorry about that. Let me find someone else. This is a sovereign God who's saying, I made you that way. I gave you everything that you are and made you exactly how I wanted you, and I've called you for this exact purpose. Well, let me give you an example of maybe how this could apply in our lives. Boy, I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. But what about my flaws? Well, I'm a sinful person. I don't do that really well. Does the command stand in spite of Jeremy's inabilities or in spite of Annie's performance? It doesn't matter, you see. God is calling me to do something supernatural and causing me to lean into who he is, not who I am, to lean into his plan and to lean into his design in spite of my flaws. In fact, what we find constantly throughout Scripture is not only is God aware of our flaws and using us in spite of those flaws, but his plan is specifically designed to expose more chinks in the armor than we even thought we had. That as we walk forward in prayer and faithful obedience, we are keenly more aware of areas of sin, areas of shortcoming, areas of failure. This is not limited to some physical inability to speak. This is simply saying, in spite of what I'm viewing as flaws, God is going to expose even more than that and overcome in spite of all that. Lastly, we see Moses really being incredibly transparent before the Lord. Next, he says, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people and shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. So here's excuse number 5. Now, this gets all of us. You might be in the first of these, like, I know I'm nothing good, and I know God is great, and I don't have any doubts about God's plan. I would cry foul on those. But let's say for a minute that you're doing really good and knocking out of the park on that, and even you get to number 4, you're like, I got some flaws, but I think God's working through those. Number 5, I just don't want to. What about someone else? See, we'll approach God's word, and we'll say, and I'll put my dear wife on the stand again here. I'll use that same command that men, you're called to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I'll be like, that's really good. And I'm going to promote that for as many people as I can. But God, you just don't understand how my life is. And my wife is very gracious. She's very easy to love. So this is not the best of analogies. But you get the point, right? We're like, you know, I know that I should constantly stir one another up and to love a good works, but I stayed out really late on Saturday. Everybody should go to church on Sunday and be there bright and early and do Sunday school and all those things, but I'm going to sit this one out because I'm a little tired this morning. Or maybe it's something different that says, you know, I think people really should forgive others, but man, if they only knew how wrong this person hurt me. Or I know I'm not supposed to show anger, but I think this one might be righteous anger. No, it's not. You get the point? That we're like, what about someone else? Can someone else do this thing that you've called? I love the idea of going and freeing the Israelites. I love the idea that you've promoted here, God. Somebody's got to be the right person to follow that command. And so what we do is we end up being huge hypocrites where we're like, that's a great command. God's word says this, for all of you, but my situation is so unique that it's just not for me. That's laughable when you put it in that term, right? When you frame it in that lens to say, you're just saying, I don't want to do it. Just say it. Just be like Moses did and just, yeah, I don't want to love my life as Christ loved the church. I don't want to forgive this person. I don't want to show them grace because they really screwed up. That's what we're saying. Do you resonate with at least one of these excuses? Raise your hand. Come on now. Do we resonate with any of these excuses when we're called to do something challenging? And if you're not, praise the Lord. Show some of the rest of us who have raised our hands how to do this well, because that's the next point. If you look at this answer that he gives, God doesn't send someone else. What does he say? I'll give Aaron to help you. Now, he didn't say, I'll give Aaron to take his place. So guess what? I just had some of you raise your hand, and most of you said, yeah, I resonate with one of these excuses. Guess what? That means somebody that you're sitting next to needs some help learning how to embrace and apply God's call in their life. Maybe you're not Moses. Maybe you've got it all figured out and you have no excuses and no doubts. Praise the Lord. Then go be Aaron and help Moses. You see, we're called to pair together as a collective group, not just to go through the walk alone. So when we say, what about someone else? God says, got that covered too. So what do we do with this? What do we say about this? What the gospel reminds us of with this is that God goes before us and with us. Every excuse that we can come up with, the gospel says, I understand. I've gone with you, I've gone before you, and I'm going with you. Every excuse that God is given by Moses, God says, it's my work, it's my power, my strength, by my design with my people. You get that? There's no excuse. It's not about Moses. The gospel says God goes before us and with us. Now think about this from Moses' perspective. This is completely contradictory to what it was like in Egyptian pagan lifestyle, where the gods were lofty gods giving commands to the menial people. And here you have a God who is loftier and saying, I have come down because I'm aware of the suffering. I'm aware of the struggle and I'm with you. I'm gonna do the work. It's by my design. The plan is solid, and I have more than one of you that's going to do it. So what's the response that we should have? We've seen the principle. The principle is that God is calling us to do a hard thing, and we are meeting that with all of these excuses in the process, and yet we're met with this wonderful truth that God says, I'm going before you, and I'm doing it with you. What do we do with that? Does that stay high level for us and just kind of become some banner on our wall? It says that we actually can obey God's word, but we don't do it in our strength. It says that we can do these hard things and we can do it by resting in his person and his work and his plan, not our own. See, every one of Moses' excuses were when Moses was making it about himself instead of God. Who am I? Who are you to me? What about my doubts? What about my flaws? And I just don't want to. Moses was just like the rest of us, but he was learning through a lifetime. And now Moses is 80 by this point. Just to interject real quick, Moses is like 80 years old. So that really reminds us that we don't age out of sin and we don't age out of struggling and wrestling. Moses is 80, right? There's these times we lie to ourselves. We're like, I just need to grow. No, we don't grow out of your sin. You just get more sophisticated in it. You get more crafty with ways to operate in your sin. You get a little more polished and good at hiding it. Moses is learning that he can obey his word by resting in God's person, God's identity, and God's work. So So we rest in his work and his strength, not ours, his identity, his track record, his promises. We don't get to pick the promises. He does. We rest in his power to run his kingdom, not evaluate him on how well he's running ours. That's a major difference here. And his plans for the whole church, which includes me and it includes you, and his plan is to not only overcome our flaws, but to expose them along the way so that we can cling all the more to the cross, saying, who am I? It doesn't matter. Who are you? He's the creator of the universe. What about my doubts if your plan doesn't work? It's gonna work because he's God, he's sovereign. What about my flaws? They're not flaws, they're opportunities. What about someone else? They're coming with you. Let's pray. Lord, my hope and prayer this morning is that my brothers and sisters here would bear with me in the short time that this came together this morning. Lord, I pray that we can all see a little bit of us in Moses. That the excuses that Moses brought forward to you are present in each and every one of us. We are flawed and sinful and selfish human beings, constantly asking, who am I? Who are you? What if this doesn't work? What about my flaws? Sometimes we just flat out say, I just don't want to. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would expose the areas that we are sinning, and you would give us a conviction over that sin, that we would confess it, and that we would repent and believe. For those of us that know the gospel, for those of us that have been born again, that today as we seek to not achieve salvation, not do anything like that, but just simply walk faithfully as your people, walk worshipfully, trusting in you, that you would give us the grace to repent of our sins and believe in the gospel, believe in the God of the universe even more. If there are any here who have not yet taken even that first step of faith, they are also being asked to do something they lack the natural ability to do. That's believe in Christ. May you convict their hearts and minds today, that they would recognize that they are sinners in need of salvation, to take that first step of faith, just saying to you, Lord, I don't know what next, but save me. Trusting in your love, trusting in your goodness, trusting in your redemptive power. And Lord, if there are any here who are doing very well in all of these areas and see no application in their lives, no excuses present, praise the Lord, you're doing a mighty work in that person. May they roll up their sleeves and come alongside someone else who is wrestling. May they be an Aaron for a Moses. As we close out this morning's service, we pray that we would all be like one of my favorite characters in the Bible, coming before you saying, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. In Christ's name we pray, amen.